I'll just leave that there. Okay. Have you ever thought to yourself how great it would be if you could have, you know, go back in time and listen to Jesus teach? If you could, if Jesus would show up here at church today and he would preach the sermon, wouldn't everybody just flock to listen? Well, I have some astounding news for you. There is an entire sermon of Jesus in the Bible. And most theologians agree that from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 is an uninterrupted sermon that Jesus gave on a mountain. And the word Sermon on the Mount, that title, was coined by St. Augustine in 392. And it was kind of done deliberately to conjure up in people's kind of Christian Judeo consciousness this idea that, you know, many centuries before, there was another deliverer. And that deliverer named Moses also went onto a mountain, Mount Sinai, and he received the Ten Commandments, and he came down the mountain and gave them to the people. And now here is Christ the deliverer on a mountain bringing the instructions to his people. And I once heard somebody say that the Sermon on the Mount is what your life, what my life would look like if our faith was perfect. This is what your Christian life would look like. Well, my life, my faith isn't perfect, right? And that's why we need the grace of God to empower us to live this way. So I'm going to read through the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to go back and break it down a little bit. Are you ready? The Sermon on the Mount is 105 verses. And this is challenging stuff, but I want to encourage you that 17 times during this sermon, Jesus mentions his Father. This is a Father's love message. He says things like, hey, if you would live this way, you'd show people what my Father is like. If you would do this, you would really please him because that's what he's like. And so this is the window into the kingdom of our Father. And we start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And I know that Lily is going to, she's got it. It's Lily's first time doing media. Please give this girl a clap. It's already up. She's ahead of me. Catch up. Okay. Here it goes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. So this begins with Jesus getting away from the crowd. And it says here that he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So just visualize this with me. Jesus wants a break from the crowd. Do you ever feel that way? He goes by himself and sits down on the mountain, probably hoping to pray. Next thing, his disciples show up. So he thinks, well, since they're here, I'm going to start teaching them. By the end of this sermon, there's a multitude there. So if you can imagine, as Jesus is giving this sermon, people are just drifting up and sitting down and sitting down. And by the end of it, he's got a huge crowd. And he opened his mouth and he taught them saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now then, what has really helped me to understand this little passage here is understanding the word blessed. That word, as brought to us by Matthew, the gospel writer, in the Greek, is the word makarios. Everybody say makarios. Makarios. And that word was used by the Greeks to bring attention to certain groups of people who they saw as blissful. Blissful are you. And the first group was the gods. The gods, the Greek gods, the mythological gods were known as the Makarios, because they were transcendent. They were out of this world, and they didn't have to cope with the small labors and sorrows of this life. They were beyond all of that. The second application was to the upper crust in society, the aristocracy, the Greek, the rich and the powerful. They were the Makarios, because they were above it all. They weren't in the dirt on the streets kind of thing. They were over and above all of that. And the last group that they used this word to describe, the Makarios, were the dead, people who had passed out of this world and gone on to the next world. And they were known as being in bliss, being fully provided for. And the island of Cyprus, which is known as one of the most beautiful islands in the Mediterranean, I got to go there one time. It's very beautiful. And in the ancient Greek world, they called Cyprus the Makarios Island, because it was seen as a place that had everything it needed within itself to thrive. It didn't need to import anything. It had great farming, it had great weather, it had lush vegetation, it had the perfect climate. And so this idea of self-contained happiness, you don't need anything else to be happy but what you have right here. And so as Jesus starts out here, this isn't advice for good living. Like, if you do this, here's some tips on being a Christian. This is a prophetic declaration. If you are a Christian, this is the kingdom I'm calling you to. And blessed are you. So let's unpack this a little bit. He begins here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, a better way to say that would be to say, blissful are you, blessed are you, when you suddenly realize that you absolutely cannot do anything to help yourself right now. You are absolutely poverty stricken. You can't maybe pay that bill. There's a problem in your marriage that you can't even begin to touch. There's something in your family that's so painful you cannot fix it. Poverty of spirit is the true realization that I cannot fix this. And Jesus says, when you hit that point, here is your opportunity to transcend. And I had a little story about this that happened to me last summer. It involves this. And I was in Tuesday morning, though it was not Tuesday morning. It was Wednesday morning. I don't know what day it was, but I don't think it was Tuesday. And I had unfortunately forgot my wallet, you know. So you're out. And I was incredibly thirsty. My mouth was dry, I was feeling headachy, I was dehydrated, and I couldn't buy any water. And in the store I was in Tuesday morning, there was no water fountain. I mean, how many times in the American life do we actually suffer thirst and not have access to water? And it was a little taste of poverty of spirit. And I just said, oh Lord, I'm really thirsty. And I don't even think I was really asking for him to solve the problem. It just went through my mind as a kind of cry before my Father. And I thought, I'm just going to go to this one part of the store and look at the dishes, because I was trying to buy a certain dish. And then I'll leave and I'll drive somewhere where they have a water fountain. And when I got up to this ceramic plate section, there in the middle of all the ceramic plates was an unopened bottle of water just sitting there. So I went up to the front, I said, ma'am, do you sell these bottles of water? No, I don't, ma'am, we don't sell water here. Well, I just really want to make sure, because I'm really thirsty and I just found this and I have no money with me and I would hate to steal this. I can assure you, ma'am, we do not sell those waters. I have transcended, you know. Ah, blessed are you. It's the realization that you didn't need anything else but your God. You didn't need anything else but him. And no one else could help you but him in that moment. Blessed are you. You have transcended this world. You've come into another place. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I did not understand what this meant until after my mother died 4 years ago. And I was laying on the bed in our room, and some of you know what this is like. you feel grief in such a way that it isn't just an emotional feeling. My chest cavity was feeling crushed, right the way kind of down to my pelvic bone, through my jaw. I could just feel pain running through me. And it was kind of seeping over from losing my mother into losing my father into losing my brother. And it was all just washing up. And I thought, this is the kind of feeling that could kill you. Like, this is the kind of feeling that you think, I couldn't live through this. And as I was just laying there on the bed, I just was allowing it to kind of really rise up. And suddenly, and I wasn't even praying, but the presence of God seemed to come like a warm oil or something and just kind of broke through the crown of my head. And I literally felt the presence of God just go me through me like a French press, you know, just this warm bliss. It felt like bliss. And I just lay there probably for about 20 minutes, just waves of absolute bliss going over me. And I thought, blessed am I who mourn, because there's no comfort like that anywhere on earth. And I understood that sometimes when you have grief, you can transcend to the one who will comfort you. And it's not just the grief of death, it's the grief of living in a fallen world where you pick up the newspaper and you say, I cannot read one more story like that. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the upside down kingdom, right? Because in this world, blessed are the ambitious and the aggressive, because they will get their hill and they'll be king of their hill. But the thing is, if you become king of your hill that way, once you're on the top of the hill, you have to fight to keep it, and there is no rest for the ambitious. But we can transcend that. When God gives you something and you know he gave it to you, there is rest in the reigning. Blessed are the meek. That word means humble. It means submissive. It means unresistant. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I read that and I hear, blessed, Makarios are the peacemakers. Dead are the peacemakers. Because if you are going to live a life where you manifest and steward the spirit of reconciliation that was entrusted to the disciples when Jesus left, you will have to die to yourself multiple times a day, because the carnal nature rises up and says, no one treats me like that. I will not turn the other cheek. I will stand up for myself. It's very, you know. Jesus says, no. Blessed are the peacemakers, those that say, I'm sorry, can we just make peace? You know? That spirit of reconciliation that brings the family of God back together towards the Father. And it requires a death to the carnal nature. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever had anybody say something about you that's not true? I seem to have a knack for this. And, you know, you just have to say to yourself, be happy. Because it says here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And here's the real key to this kind of life. It's a life that is focused on heaven. It's the life that Stephen lived when they were throwing stones against his body, and he could probably feel his skull and his face and the bones breaking in his jaw as the stones were thudding on him. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Father and he saw Jesus, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a transcendent life, because it is a life that is heaven focused. Your greatest rewards are not in this world. And if you don't believe that's true, you can't live this kind of life. Your greatest rewards are not on this earth. And if you don't believe me, you cannot live this life. This life. this transcendent life, because all of the momentum is heavenward, and it keeps you bound to please the heart of your God, because your eyes are on another world, and that's where you're headed, right? Amen. Good word.
Amen. Good word. All right, I want to...
It's Jesus' sermon, right? It's a good sermon.
I want to pick up on the persecution thing. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he says again, they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And there are two kind of points that I'd like to pull out of this. The first one is we shouldn't not be living to avoid persecution. Like, that should not become a personal core value. However, being persecuted is not really fun. So our human nature wants to try to avoid rocking the boat in any situation. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are persecuted, but specifically for righteousness' sake or for his sake. And that is really the other part of this. And I think the more important part is for Christ's sake. Are we living for Christ's sake? And growing up, I heard for Christ's sake, and it was not from my dad, who is here with me, who is a righteous man. But other relatives that I had, who are not here in the room, like, I would hear that phrase, for Christ's sake, and what they really meant was, I'm really frustrated at the way life is working out as I live for my sake. Right? Because they were not living for Christ's sake. And we ought to be living for Christ's sake. And if we are living for him, mindful of him, to the glory of him, for his purpose, then everything works out to the glory of God. Even if the worst things happen, you don't need to be afraid. And so I just love that. Are we living for Christ's sake? Or are we living for our own sake? Are we mindful of ourselves? Are we mindful of what suits us? Or are we mindful of what suits him? Cha-ching, let's do that. A side note on taking the Lord's name in vain. So taking the Lord's name in vain is not simply using the word Jesus and pairing it up with a vulgar word, though that would be taking the Lord's name in vain. But the word vain means empty. And so it means to use his name in a manner that is empty of the purpose that you should be using it with. So if you are only expressing frustration by saying Jesus or God or whatever else you might say, you're not really calling on him, asking for help. But isn't he always listening? Isn't he looking at you? Isn't he interested in your life? And so in frustration, if we're only using his name to express frustration, it's like if he turned up, like, oh, no, Father, I don't actually need help right now, or I don't really need comfort. I don't really want to draw close to you. I just wanted to express my bad emotions, and I just thought I would use your name to do that. Like, is that all right? You can go back now. I've got this covered, and that's all I wanted, That doesn't really fit, does it? That's not very loving or intimate. So that is my little lesson on taking the Lord's name in vain. If you need to express frustration, use something else. Use Elmo or Barney or someone like that. It would just be a little bit better. It's probably still not good, but. Okay, salt and light. Let's continue. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. How many people here have table lamps in your living room? And you've decided to put them underneath the table, right? We don't do that because it's like that defeats the purpose. But you put it in a place that it gives light to where you want to see things, right? If you build a new house, lighting is this big deal. there's all these recessed lights, and, you know, where does it go? Because the light needs to be positioned so that it's the most useful. Well, we are to be positioned in life as a light to all that's around us in the place that God's put us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So part of this shining the light has to do with, like, we're living like Christ to the point where someone would notice our works and it would reveal Christ to them. The things that we're actually doing, not just what we're saying or professing, but someone just would notice the actions that we take. Okay, I want to talk about the salt. I think that what Jesus is saying here is the same thing, but in two different pictures. Be the salt and be the light. I think they're so similar. And I've read commentaries, and some people talk about different attributes of salt, that it was valuable in the day, or that it preserved things, or obviously that it adds flavor. But in this scripture, it says flavor. If it loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And I think specifically what Jesus is talking about is that we are meant to flavor the environment that we're in. We are to bring a taste of something. And I've been watching some YouTube videos about Billy Graham, who passed away the other week. And he's like my new hero. I'm sure he wasn't perfect and he did bad things like all the rest of us, but he did a lot of inspiring things too. And so some of his interviews, I'm watching, I'm thinking he is salt in this interview. He is bringing a flavor. And there's one in particular where he's with Woody Allen in 1969. Woody Allen had a TV show. Does everyone know who Woody Allen is? And those who don't, yeah, you don't need to know. That's dishonoring, isn't it? You should go research. But he's, you know, he says in the interview, like, I'm agnostic, and they're kind of joking, like they're hoping to convert each other in this interview, Billy Graham and Woody Allen. But they're really cordial and friendly as well. It comes to this point where Billy is talking about the commandment to have no other gods except the one true God and, you know, one God only. So Woody Allen says, well, doesn't that sound a little bit egomaniacal? And Billy Graham says, well, no, it doesn't, because God is perfect. And then Woody Allen makes this joke and he says, well, I find it hard to believe that God is perfect sometimes when I wake up in the morning and look at myself in the mirror. And he's just making a joke about himself, and everyone laughs. But immediately, Billy Graham leans in, and he says, but when the Lord looks at you, he thinks you're beautiful. And he made you, and he cares about everything in your life, the smallest details. And he just starts to speak this affirmation into him. And I was like, wow, that's so amazing. And he says, and he made you to live to a standard that he created. And when you don't live up to that standard, you fall short. And when you fall short, he's there to help you and to give you his redemption. And he just said all of this life just spoke right into him. No, you are beautiful, but God's called you to something. And he starts to lay out all this life, like some really life-giving, encouraging, some really life-giving and challenging words. And I'm like, man, he was bringing flavor. And it was all, he was very joyful, lighthearted. People are laughing. He's bringing salt. It's not bland food. Yeah. It's not bland food. And yet, I have seen other interviews on talk shows with, you know, famous Christian pastors or ministers, and they do not bring salt, but they kind of do this thing where it's more like, yeah, you know, we're cool too, and we're all cool, and, you know, I think it's not my place to say this, but you're cool, and that's kind of what I want to say, and we're nice, you should try us out. And I'm like, but that's not salt. That says nothing of who God is. And it doesn't say the good part, that it's like God loves you and he cares about you. At another point in the interview, someone asks Woody, because there's questions from the audience, Woody, do you think you'd make a good pastor? And everyone laughs, and Woody kind of sinks down in his seat. And Billy Graham immediately says, could I just answer this for him? And he says, Woody, you would make a great pastor because you are articulate. You are the, and he just starts listing off these attributes and just looking at him in the face saying, you're amazing. And I was like, man, we've got to be salt. We've got to be salt. This past week, I got my hair cut. And thank you. Just the small victories. And normally, I kind of breeze through those things, and I'm not always super interactive, but I was remembering some of the words that have come out at Tuesday Prayer about evangelism. Like this year, man, we really need to see evangelism, people getting saved. And so I'm like, I don't really know where this person's at, but I should probably try to interact with her. And she's cut my hair before, and we've chatted a little bit. So I'm not really good at this, but I'm old enough to be her dad, and I'm professionally a pastor. I'll just act like I'm her pastor, and I'll see how is life going. And so I did, and she starts to tell me, and I start to speak into her life. And I said, well, are you praying about this? Because that's what I would do if I were you. She's like, yeah, you're right. I should probably be praying about it. And we're talking, and it's like a, you know, just quick 12-minute haircut at the register. Hey, I just want to pray for you real quick. Is that all right? Sure. Just pray this blessing in Jesus' name. You know, it's like a 30-second prayer. And she was beaming. And I could tell, you know, Jesus, when the woman touched him, he's like, who touched me? Because something like life came out of me, power came out of me. I could tell it was one of those moments. She's beaming. She's like, wow, that is what I needed. And I was like, yeah, that was, you know, and said goodbye and all that. And I realized later on, that was my favorite part of the day because I was all caught up in the stress of life before I got there. And I kind of had to fight through just to talk to this person. And then I left there and I went back to the office and I just got caught up in all the stress of whatever else I needed to do that day. And it wasn't like the clouds parted, but I was like, in the midst of everything else, I did not just get caught up in my own drama, but I was salt to that person, and that felt really good. It felt like the most rewarding part of my whole day. We need to be salt. Even if we're not good at it, you just step out. I'm not good at it, but I find that when I step out to do it, that God often just backs me up. Okay, the law and the prophets. Jesus says this, do not think, this is verse 17, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is really interesting. Jesus didn't come. It's like he was going to win by playing the rules of the game. And so he didn't come and crumple up the rules and throw them away, but he adhered to the law, and he fulfills the law. You know, there are some people today that even say it wasn't necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't need to pay the price. But the law says that when there is sin, a sacrifice needs to be made and blood needs to be shed. And so Jesus fulfilled that. He didn't get rid of that. He fulfilled that in the most ultimate sense that it doesn't need to be done anymore. It doesn't need to be done. He didn't get rid of it. He actually finished it, you know? It's like when you get a model kit, there's instructions, and you adhere to the instructions, and when the model kit is finished, then, you know, it's that part's complete. And so, yes, he did not come to do that. He's going to fulfill it all. For I assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So there will be a day where all is fulfilled. We just haven't seen it yet. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So you could be a believer and you could be in the kingdom of heaven and you could be called least. We won't go into that, but think about that one. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So our righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is actually a very low bar that he's setting. It's not, because their righteousness is not true righteousness. The way that they obtained their righteousness was not only by observing the things that God said, but they also added over 600 additional rules to what God said, and they were focused on meeting their own requirements and their own expectations that they had made up themselves. Right. Sounds crazy. Well, guess what? People are still using the gospel as their starting point, but they go off course and they add new expectations and new requirements, or they take away the ones that were there in the first place. Even now, like I said, some people say, oh, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. There are people now that would say, well, there's no such thing as hell. There are people that would say, you know what, we can dip our toes in these other things too, like other religions have value. Like the New Agers have this truth, and the Buddhists have this, and there are all these other spiritual experiences, and you know what? That's okay too. And so there are people that are saying, yeah, oh, Jesus is great, but then they are moving into other things as well. Well, what is this like? This is like the children of Israel who saw God part the Red Sea and saw God defeat giants in the land and saw the great works and miracles. And within one generation, those people became kind of bored and tired of God. And they were like, well, here's our neighbors. They're nice. They worship these other gods. Like, maybe there's some value in that. And they started to adopt and get into other religions, other spiritual experiences. They started to grab a hold of these things. Well, Jesus is saying that's what the Pharisees were like. And sometimes we look at the Pharisees and say, well, they were people that just took things way too seriously. They were so into the rules. No, they were not into thing. They were not into the rules. They were into their own ideas. Because if they took the word of God really seriously, they would have looked more like John the Baptist. Or they would have looked more like Jesus. But they were branching out into all their own ideas, making up stuff. And Jesus says this in Matthew 23:31. He says, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Whoa, that's a serious word. We need to stick to a pure gospel. We cannot mix with other things. It's been done before. Those people that drifted off course, this is hundreds of years before Jesus's day, those leaders, they were just hanging out with other people, making friends, doing this other religious stuff, having other spiritual encounters. They killed the prophets. They are the same as the Pharisees. And we need to recognize that in this day and age, if someone drifts off course from the pure gospel and starts to say, hey, we can have all these other things too, then the fruit of that is that it kills the true message of God and it kills the prophet. Does that sound encouraging? My word. Guys, we've got to stick to the word. We've got to stick to these simple things that Jesus is saying in his book. Because that is where the life is. That is where the life is. And if we have trouble, there is a big emphasis today, even through worship and through communion, of remembering. That was what God said. When he was parting the Red Sea, shortly afterwards, he said, you've got to remember what I have done, because otherwise, when you enter into comfort and prosperity, you will forget and you'll just start to do whatever seems right to you in the moment. And that's what they did. Do you think that we could fall into the same error today? that once we get into a place of comfort and prosperity, that we would forget what he's done, and we would start to think, well, this is okay, and that's okay. Let us not do that. Let's stand up. Stephanie, lead us in a prayer. Please. I'm sorry. I don't boss Stephanie around. Not when she's wearing army clothes. I just think she could do a better prayer right now.
Scott's getting all salty today. That's pretty salty. That's good. Well, Father, we appreciate the salt because we know that it helps us hold the presence you pour out. There's no presence without salt. There was never a sacrifice to be given without being mixed with salt in those instructions. And so, Father, we embrace today the salt of your word, the light of your Son. And I want to pray a blessing over everyone this week, Father, to walk in the grounded truth of the words that you preach, Jesus, and let it be joy and life to us in the name of Jesus. Amen.